us be doers of your word.
That's right.
And to be abiding with you and to make you known. And Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open with me to John chapter 8. You know, one of the things that I just want to say as you're turning there is we come and we pray before the Lord. It's not a way that we open or close a service. Prayer is the work. And I think it's important that we see it like that. That when we have someone, as Sam has just brought us up here and revealed to us the heart of God, which is for all people and the nations, when we go before God, that is the work. Like, we're going before a God who can do something about this people group. And so, as a church, as we're praying for and lifting and bringing people before the throne of God, man, that is the work. And we get to intercede on their behalf. And so we do that not only for those far, but those near. And so we can do that for each other. There is power as we come together as the church. And as we sang even already this morning, as we depend on God, there's great power in that. And so we do depend on him. In John chapter 8, we are going to continue our study as we have looked at what is the church. And ekklesia is the word in the original language. And so as we try to understand who is the church, I think I just pulled it and turned it off. So that's all right. We don't need that. All right. But as we look at, I always want to point to something, though. That's why it's there. But anyway, as we look at ekklesia, it is a gathering, those who are called out. Who is that? Well, it is literally, as we see it, is those who are his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, a learner, a pupil, those who have chosen to follow him and his way. It's also those, as we looked at over the last couple of weeks, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 tells us that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. This is the call. This is that we are his witnesses. Day in and day out here in Skytook, here in Oklahoma, but ultimately believing that the things that we do as we're obedient here will reach the ends of the earth. Believing that some of you will be raised up and we will literally send you to the ends of the earth. Or even as we do short term, we'll be able to come alongside and love those who have been sent. You see how the things that we do day in and day out can and will reach the ends of the earth. And this is the mission that we have. So here locally, specifically as a church, our mission is to connect people to Jesus, his truth, his family, and his mission. And so it's very important that as we come together, that first off, as we'll look at today, that we understand what is truth. And I think we can even say who is truth, because Jesus is truth. And we'll see that in our passage today. So if you are able, if you don't mind, stand with me as we read John chapter 8. We will start in verse 31. Just to give a little context as we get there, Jesus said this in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you are a follower of Jesus, it means that you do not walk in darkness. And so, when you start asking or looking at your life or reflecting, are there parts of your life that you would consider darkness? Well, as a follower of Christ, that shouldn't be so. Even in verse 23, he starts to let the people know that he is from, he says, you are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus is differentiating himself and even the call of you and I once we surrender our lives to the Lord. So now verse 31, where I wanted to go. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide, which means remain or cling to, hold on to, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that today as we look at truth, that you would give us an understanding. of your truth, understanding of the call that we have to walk in truth and to live truth. We thank you so much for the calling that you have given us, the presence of your Spirit that is right here amongst us. So lead and guide us. We need you. We depend upon you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Throughout history, people have tried to define truth. And there has been this desire in the people's heart, and even Jesus has pointed to it here, is that those who follow him walk in light, but those who don't are still in darkness. And so there is this desire amongst the people of the world to live or to practice sin. And one of the things that we've started to see, even in the last 50 years, is that this sin or lifestyle of sin has become very open. I mean, people are open about it out in front. I mean, you can't even turn on or watch anything or experience anything in our culture without seeing that. Well, it's because no one wants to be held accountable. And so we see that within our culture. They even try to redefine truth and say that truth is relative or you get to decide what is true. But that is not how truth works. 2 + 2 will always be 4, regardless of how you feel about it, right? And so the same is that way with truth. It's either true or it's not true. It can't be true for one and not true for another. It either is or it isn't. And so when we talk about specifically now then the Word of God, it's either true or it's not true. Like, it can't be both. It can't be true for one group of people but not true for another group of people. And so we have to approach it with that, knowing that. This is either true or it's not true. And so therefore, we need to kind of figure out. And we need to dive in and put it to the test. Because there are, at least within the pages of this thing, some absolute truths. Meaning, it's true for all people in all cultures for all time. And the statements that this Bible makes, again, bear the weight of you and I, but not just you and I, the people of this world, everybody trying to then determine, left with the responsibility to determine if it's true. So, some of the things that this word says. God is the God of truth. Jesus is full of truth, John 1 says. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 14 says. The Bible is the Word of truth, says in 2 Timothy 2. The Word is truth, Jesus prayed. He says, as he's praying in John 17, he says, your word is truth, is ultimately what he tells God. Salvation is faith in the truth. We see this in 2 Timothy 2. But for the lost, they are deprived of the truth. For those who do not know Jesus have gone astray from the truth or opposed to the truth or turn their ears from the truth. But believers, we are commanded to worship in truth, to be committed to the truth, to obey truth, to love the truth, speak the truth in love, to walk in truth, and even as a church, we are called to defend the truth. And so, when we talk about what is truth, or at least as we try to understand that, there are a couple of things that right here in John chapter 8 that it helps us to see. And the first one is that Jesus is truth. I love John 14, 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So when we look at Jesus, he claims to be the truth. But not just the truth, but the way. Not a way, but the way. And so when we live in this world who wants to tell you that there are multiple ways to God and that these other religions, they're just doing the best that they can and that they too will one day make it to God on top of the mountain, I want to tell you that's false. There's only one truth, and it's the truth. This can't be true and then they be true as well. That's not how truth works. There is just one truth. If Jesus says that he is the way, then we have to realize, or at least again, come back to bear of this, what's the truth? And so today, that's what I hope to do, is at least help us to understand and look at what is the truth. So, the Word of God is truth. If the Word of God is truth, as Jesus claimed, then now we're left with this question. This Bible that I hold, how did I get it? Is it true? Can I trust it? It's not in the original language, so it's been translated. So is it possible that they messed up along the way? These are great questions. I have a brief video. It's about 3 minutes, 3.5 minutes. I want to show that kind of helps us understand how we've got to be able to hold the Bible that we hold today. And so watch this, and we'll come back.
It's in the human struggle.
So there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these two were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, all together, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testament.
So as we look at this video, one of the things that I really just wanted us to see is how do we hold what we hold here today? And even when we think about how it's all brought together with all the different books that we now call the Old and New Testament, there is still questions that have to be answered. Like, is it trustworthy with what we have here today? And I wish we had some time to be able to look at just the history of how we're able to hold, as we look at the history of translations or even the people who gave their lives, some of them even burned at the stake, just trying to get the Word of God in the hands of that people can understand. There was a professor who had translated the Bible into the language, actually English, in the 1490s for his Oxford students. His name was John Colette. And John, what's really neat is there would be 20,000 people pack into this cathedral just to be able to hear the Bible in their own language. And what I want to tell you is that over the years, there has been this, people have realized, and sadly, even some of the church have tried to keep it out of the hands of the people because they believed that there was great power in controlling what people were able to study. Isn't that sad? But now we're able to hold the Word of God in our hands. So, three tests and we'll be done. Okay, first is the internal test. Do the writers of the books of the Bible, do they believe that what they were writing is true? In other words, do the writers of the Bible claim that their writings are true? And the answer is yes. Throughout the Bible, we see the writers even saying, hey, I'm sending you this letter so that you will believe. Or even Paul said at one time that if you are a prophet or have the gift of prophecy, you will realize that these are the very words of God. And, you know, they believed that what they were writing was true. So then we go to an external test. What does the outside evidence say about the Bible? What do non-biblical sources say? Do they confirm it? And not just historians of the time. Let's take Jesus. You think of all the biblical or non-biblical writings that were written just about history and the things that Jesus did and the events that took place even of his resurrection, it is astounding to understand and to look at. Here in the last 100 years, one of the great things that we have seen is archaeology has so many findings. And in every one of these findings, it has only confirmed the biblical truths. There has not been one finding that has contradicted what the Bible has stated. The third test is the bibliographic test. How well will the original manuscripts, how well will they translate to today? And this had really been a question specifically over the last several hundred years until 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found by a Bedouin shepherd, and he found the scrolls in a cave. 11 more caves were found, and some 40,000 inscripted fragments were found. Ultimately, what this means is that over 500 complete books were be able to point together, would be able to be put together, and they dated in the 3rd century BC. So, get this. They were able to take these Dead Sea Scrolls and they were able to compare them to what we have today and the Bible that we're able to hold in our hands to the original language, and it is a word-for-word translation. Now there are some, you'll Google it, and I'll tell you, there will be people who point to errors, but when you start to dive into those errors, it's misspelling of words, like the same word. They just spelled it different in one area or another. Or there will be differences in like the or and or these prepositions or small things that do not determine the meaning of the passage at all. And so what I want to tell you is it is astounding of how accurate it is as we look back even thousands of years and over time of how amazing the translations are from the original language. One of the cool things about the Bible, too, specifically as we talk about science, is the Bible pointed to things long before we figured them out as humans. So, for instance, that the earth floats in space. In Job 26, it says, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. This will go against maybe some of you, I don't know, but in Isaiah 40 it says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Some of you flat earthers out there, this may have been real, but it told us that the earth is round. The hydrologic cycle, which is where, water evaporates up into the clouds and then it rains upon the earth, all of these things were shown 20 800 years ago, as Amos puts, that he calls the waters of the sea and pours them down, pours them out on the face of the earth. Or Psalm 135, where it says he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth and he makes lightning for the rain. Oceanography, this is a neat one. There was a man by the name of Matthew Murray who read in Psalm 8 where it says, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. So he read that and believed God, and so he began to go out into the sea and look for the paths or the currents in the sea. And literally writes a book in the early 1800s, and it is still a vital book on oceanography, and it's still in print today. And as he talked about the different currents and paths in the sea, all because he read it in Scripture and believed God. The Bible told us that there's countless stars, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea numbered, measured. Blood, the source of life. Up until just a couple of hundred years ago, when people were sick, they literally bled them. Well, a lot of them started dying because they bled out. But it wasn't until even recently that they realized what all that blood does in our body. Laws of hygiene. In Leviticus 15, it talks about how when you're to wash with running water, not standing water. It wasn't too long ago, there's a doctor who was seeing about 30% of the ladies who were coming for pregnancy die, and what he was doing is he's washing his hands in a bowl. And so he would go from a sick person, wash his hands, and then go straight to one coming in to have her baby. He was finding that these women were dying, so he started using running water, and then that went from 30 to 2%. And so in Scripture, Leviticus, it told us, wash with running water, not with standing water. One of the greatest defenses of the Word of God is the prophecies. Throughout the Word of God, we are told over and over of things that will happen, and they did. Things that will happen as we look and are watchful for the Lord, the promises that He gives. And I want to tell you that you and I, as we hold this Word of God, and as we look at the internal tests, we look at the external, as we look at the bibliographic, I mean, all of these tests point to the truth of the Word of God. And this truth tells us that as followers, as disciples of Jesus, we are commanded, if we abide in His Word, if we abide in His Word, we truly are His disciples. And look what will happen. Verse 31. If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth. Jesus is truth. You will know Him. You will know Him and walk with Him and experience His faithfulness, and He keeps His promise. And so these promises that He gives us, we can cling to them and live our lives upon them. We can believe that Scripture is breathed by God and it is profitable. And it is profitable to teach us and to train us and to equip us for every good work. We can know and listen as we stand upon the truth of God's Word and know that it will change our lives. And so as you and I continue to build our lives upon the truth, we will experience we have a God who is right here with us. And so as we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, this Spirit will lead us into truth. Not only that, as He will lead us to fulfill the very promises that He has given us. I believe that as a church, as we have prayed for already this morning, that the things that we do here will impact the ends of the earth. And now listen, that means that every day as we abide in the Word of God, He will lead us to do things that we must be obedient to. He will lead us to do things that are difficult and hard. Over the next several weeks, we will be unpacking core values that as a church that will lead us in the direction that we believe that God has called us to live in our personal lives and also corporately. The first one that we've already unpacked is to live truth. Number two is that we will depend upon God. As we depend on God, we will call to Him. We will go to our knees. We will trust Him and be led by Him, and so that when He leads us to do something, knowing that I'm going to need Him to do it. As we depend upon God, He will lead us also to love God and others. We will love God with our heart, mind, soul, strength, with everything that we have. and knowing that he will lead us to love people. And now, if you know people, you know that they're hard, right? Don't be pointing or elbowing, but I'm saying people are hard, but he's called us to love. And as he calls us to love, that means that he will lead us to do hard things. He's called us, given us a clear mission to make disciples. As a church, we have talked a lot about making disciples, but I can stand here before you and tell you that as a pastor, I believe that I will stand before God and have to give an account for how I led you to make disciples. So we've talked a lot about it, but now there will be a clear plan and strategy of how we're going to do that. And so we're going to unpack that in the days ahead. And then, last thing you'll see there is that we will prioritize God's kingdom. We are tempted to make a kingdom on this earth for us. And as we prioritize his kingdom, that means he will lead us to do hard things. That means that he will lead us to send our best out into the world to make disciples. And so, as you can see, as we look and seek to unpack these things, he's going to lead us to do things that we don't even know yet. But we can jump on board knowing that it's what's best for us. And so, as your pastor, I just want to tell you, there is truth. We're able to hold it. We're able to know him, Jesus, as truth. We're able to walk with him. But he calls us not to be just hearers of the word, but doers. And so, for some, it may be very difficult in the coming weeks for you to come and to hear of the things that you should be or ought to be doing if you currently aren't or aren't ready to do that. But I want to tell you, it is time that you and I make a commitment that I'm not just going to hear the truth, but I'm going to live it. And so, we will, as a church, stand alongside of one another, shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel, holding each other accountable to what he has called us to do, clearly in his truth. And when we see each other who aren't, lovingly, with the greatest of compassion, but also boldness, we will call each other to live out the truths that God has given us. Amen? And so, quite the journey, right? Today, in the way of application, will you commit to living out the truth of Scripture? As an individual, as a church, will you commit that as you hear from the truth of God's Word, will you commit to live it? Listen, that's going to be hard. It's going to require faith in the Spirit that is in you that he has given you. Will you plan and protect time with truth each day, reading the truth? I know that sounded. But will you commit to spend time with Jesus, knowing that as you abide in him and cling to him, that he is going to help you to learn and to live the truth that he teaches you? Will you prepare to be a proclaimer of the truth to the world? There is a truth. And as we talked about a while ago, the lost don't know it. They don't know that they can be free. And immediately, just like we read, you may respond, well, what do you mean free? I'm not enslaved. I'm not incarcerated. What do you mean free? Well, you see, the freedom that Jesus has come to pay is a freedom from sin. It's a freedom from judgment. It's a freedom from condemnation. There is now, because of Jesus, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, there is a freedom that the people of this world don't know yet, and it will require people to proclaim it. Will you surrender your life to the truth today? After knowing and hearing that there is a God who so loves you, that he sent Jesus to come and to die upon the cross, right now, in this moment, would you identify that he is true? Would you identify that he loves you? Would you trust in him and surrender your life to him? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you so much for today that we can come and hear and speak about the truth. And God, we pray that as we live our lives, that we would live our lives living out the truth that you have given us. Help us to put our faith in you and to know you and to walk with you. We pray that as a church that we will, Lord, that we will be committed to not wasting our time, that we will not wander with no mission, but instead we will trust your plan. And so God, move in this time. We need you. If there's someone here that, Lord, has not yet responded to the truth that you have sent Jesus to die for us, I pray that right now they acknowledge you as being God, They acknowledge you for the price that you have paid upon the cross. They commit to live for you, maybe not even knowing what all that looks like. But they'll spend the rest of their life seeking it, trusting you. And so, God, we need you. Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, that we would not just be hearers of the word, knowing good things or things we ought to do, but instead, we would already make a decision right now that we're going to be obedient. That, Lord, that when you lead us, we'll go, wherever it is. If it costs us our life, we'll go. So, Lord, I pray. I even pray right now, Lord, if you're calling some amongst us to be willing to go to the ends of the earth, maybe you're calling them to surrender to some sort of vocational ministry and they don't even know what that looks like, but Lord, maybe you've already laid it upon their heart. I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, even right now, if there's a neighbor, a friend, a family member that you know needs to hear the truth, Lord, would you show us? Others of us, we've just been so distracted by the things of this world. The thought of doing anything for you, Lord, is overbearing. Man, it's hard for us to even think about. I pray that right now we'd lay it all down. Be willing. Lord, help them to repent of it. Cast it to the side and run the race that you have for us, Lord. God, we need you. Lead us in this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray.